Morning, everybody. If you'd like to, turn over to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. We'll pick up in our text, it's verse 41. Mark 12, 41. And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. Now, to give you a frame of reference for how much money that was in today's money, it's about half a cent. Half of 1 cent. That's what she gave. Verse 43, and he called unto him his disciples, and saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow has cast in more than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. How could the Lord say this? This woman had given the equivalent of less than half of 1 cent. And many rich people were there that day, and they were giving their gifts. Maybe some gave 1,000. Some gave tens of thousands. Very large gifts might have been given. He's not just saying this woman gave more than anyone else, one singular person. He's saying if you combine all those riches, all those things that those rich people gave, and you combine it together, it doesn't equal what this woman gave. How could he say that? He's saying it because he wasn't gauging it based on how much was given. What was gauged was how much was left over once the gift was given. The rich had much. They gave much, and they walked away with much. This woman gave everything she had, and she had absolutely nothing left over. Now, we can look at this story, and we can see and take some good teachings about giving. It's certainly here. But if that's all we see here, we've completely and utterly missed the point. Yes, this story talks about giving. This is an illustration of good giving. But that's not the main point. The main point of this is faith. This is an illustration. It's a type of what true God-given faith looks like. And if I have faith, if I have true God-given faith, and if you have faith, it's going to line up with the same faith that this widow had in this story. Now, I want to look at it from both angles. The Scripture says a lot about giving. The Scripture says a lot about something. It deserves our careful attention. So here's what I'd have you notice. Look back at verse 41. Pay attention to what the Lord was doing when these people gave. And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how, not what, how the people cast money into the treasury. Now let me see if I can paint the picture for you here. As I understand it, the treasury referred to these large chests that were in the courtyard of the temple. And that courtyard would have been a very busy place, very crowded. A whole lot of people moving around, people giving their alms, people socializing, people interacting with one another. And our Lord has set himself against the treasury. He's on the opposite end of the courtyard. He's perched back there, and he's doing something very interesting. You know what he's doing? He's people watching. You ever done that? You ever go to like a crowded shopping mall, an amusement park, something like that, and you just sit back in a corner and you just watch people with them not having the advantage of knowing you're watching them? It's very interesting. You learn some things. You learn how simple and base and silly we really are just by watching ourselves. Now, that's what our Lord is doing here. He's people watching. But he's doing it in a way that only he can do. He's not watching what's happening on the outside. He's not watching what they're giving. He's not observing that. He's watching how they're giving. He's looking into the heart. He's looking at the attitudes. He's looking at the purposes. He's looking at the motivations. He's looking at the intentions. As people are coming up and they're giving, he's watching how they give. And this is the scripture that came to mind on this. This is Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the word of God is quick. And that's speaking of the preached word, the effectual word, but it's preaching of the man, speaking of the man who is the word. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. For the word, Christ, is quick, he's life-giving, and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Now man looks on the outward appearance. We judge by the outward appearance, and that is not where the Lord looks. Here's where he looks. He looks at the heart. He has two eyes that pierce that heart. He looks in those deep crevices of the soul, and there is nothing hid from him. What is in your heart right now, and what is in my heart right now, and what is in the heart of every man right now? He sees it. He sees it plain as day. Those two eyes pierce all the way through. Now, a question. As he's discerning how these people are giving, what is he seeing? What is he seeing go through their heart? Thought of a few things. One guy probably came up and he gave, and maybe a very generous gift. And the Lord discerned his heart. This is what he saw. He saw a man who was duty bound. He didn't really want to give. He'd have much rather given that money to something else, maybe bought a new fishing pole, or maybe put it in the bank, given himself some extra cushion for a rainy day. He didn't really want to give, but he recognized it was his duty, and he's a man of his word, a man of honor. And so since he's duty bound and he would feel real guilty if he didn't, he gave begrudgingly. You know what that is? It's evil. And that's not too strong of a word, folks. That's evil. That's exactly what it is. Another guy came up and he probably gave the biggest gift of the day. Probably had a huge load of stuff he was going to put in that treasury box. And he makes a big show of it. He gives this big old gift, right? And he wants everybody to see. Attracts as much attention as he can. He's given this big gift. He's doing it because he wants to be seen of men. He wants a pat on the back. He wants to be told thank you. He wants those priests in the temple to think real high of him. Everybody's going to think I'm a real generous guy. Look at me. That's why I gave. You know what that is? It's evil. Another guy probably gave as a matter of investment. He comes up and he says, well, this is a solid investment here. I'm going to put $1,000 in this chest here, and the Lord's going to reward me with maybe $10,000, maybe $20,000 after this, right? This is a great investment. This is better than Apple when I was on the ground floor. This is perfect, right? Better than playing the stock market. I'll invest this money here, and I'll get back tenfold for sure. You know what that is? That's evil. Another guy probably gave out of fear. He walked up, didn't want to give, but he says, well, if I don't, the Lord's going to take it out of me some other way. If I don't give something, I'll lose my job, or I'll lose my health, or something calamity is going to happen to my family. So as a way of insurance policy, to keep the Lord from getting me, I'll give. Don't want to, but I will. That's incredibly evil. What a low view of the Lord. What a low view of his character, a wrong view of his character. That's evil. Now, somebody might be asking right now, say, how do you know? How do you know what these people were thinking? It doesn't say that in the text. How do you know what was going through their hearts? I'll tell you why I know. Same reason you know. Because I have thought all these things. And when I look inside my heart, I see all those things. And if you're honest with yourself, you have thought all those things, and all those things lie in your heart. Now somebody might say, no, sir, not me. I love that Bill read that in Matthew chapter 6. It was perfect. I don't sound the trumpet. I do my alms in private. I don't make a show of it. I'm real discreet. I'm real secretive about it. Don't want anybody to know. I'm very good about doing this. I do it right. No, sir, that's not me. That may be the case. Maybe so. But in knowing that you did it right, you feel real good about yourself. And that's evil. Here's the point I'm coming to here. And the point is found in Proverbs 27. I'm going to read you this. I saw this proverb the other day, and it speaks to this point right here. It says this, Proverbs 27, 19, as in water, face answereth to face, so the heart of man to man. Say, so what does that mean? If you want to know what you look like, you can go out there and you find a clear, non-moving body of water, crystal clear, and stand over top of it. What are you going to see in the water? You're going to see your face. You're going to see your reflection coming back. If you want to know what you look like, go look in the mirror. The face answers to face. If I want to know what I look like on the outside, go to a mirror, go to a still pond that's clear. The face will answer to face. I'll see what I look like. If you want to know what you really are, and if I want to know who I really am, the heart of man to heart. If I want to know who I really am and what I really am by nature, all I have to do is look inside my heart at all those evil motives and those evil intentions and those evil purposes, and it bears witness to what I really am and who you really are. Evil. And that is not too strong of a word. I think it's interesting. What is more wholesome than giving? Can you think of a more wholesome activity than giving back to the Lord just some small portion of what He's given us freely? Can you think of anything more wholesome than that? I really can't. And you know what? Look at all those sinful, wicked, devilish motivations and intentions, the purposes that accompany it. That bears witness to who we really are. We're sinners, folks, and nothing more. His heart is bad. This is what Genesis 6:5 said. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart, the intentions, the motives, the purposes, the will, was only evil, and that continually. You know what that means? If that's the heart, that means that everything that flows from that fountain, that flows from that heart, it's bad. My best work, the best gift I've ever done, with the least amount of self-centeredness that I've ever had, you know what it is? It's sin before God. It's wickedness before God, because it came from this heart. Now, I think it's interesting. The Lord was speaking to his disciples, and here's how he began. He said, if you then, speaking to his disciples, speaking to men who knew God, who had been saved by the grace of God, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father that is in heaven give good gifts to him that asketh him? He was speaking to his disciples, not that you used to be evil, being evil. Now that was kind of a downer. I get it, but that's the truth. But let me give you some good news. I'm going to read you this. It's Luke 6:35. Our Lord speaking, he says, but love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great. And ye shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind, he is gracious, he is merciful unto the unthankful and to the evil. That's what that passage of Scripture says. The kindness of God, the loving kindness of God, the saving kindness of God. Who is it upon? Is it upon the righteous? Is it upon those who are doing real good? No. It's upon the unthankful and the evil. Now, if you look inside yourself right now, and you look at all those little crevices of the heart and all the motivations and the intentions and the purposes, if all you see in that heart is an evil man and nothing more, here's good news. Here's comfort for you. Christ died for you. The very loving kindness of God is upon you, and it is a kindness that always saves. Now the inverse is true. If you can look in your heart and you can see reason why God would have mercy on you, and you can see merit before God, this is not for you. The loving kindness of God is not on you. But if you are one who is unthankful and evil, the loving kindness of God is upon you. Now, a couple final thoughts on this thing of giving. Giving is not for the Lord. It's for you. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul recounts something. The church in Jerusalem had fallen on hard times. They'd become very impoverished. And he spoke of the church in Macedonia, Macedonians. And he speaks of them, and he said, and they were in a great trial of affliction, and they were in deep poverty. That's what the scripture says. Worse off than the church in Jerusalem. Paul went around to all these churches trying to take up collection for the church in Jerusalem to support them. And the church of Macedonia, they got together, and they scraped up everything they had, and they gave it to Paul, and you said, give that to the church in Jerusalem. And Paul was hesitant. Paul said, this is too much. You guys don't have anything. They said, you take it. You take it and you give it to that church in Jerusalem. And they asked him this, and they said, now send Titus down to those churches in Corinth, right? Tell them about this gift we gave and see if they want to give a gift too. Now, why would they do that? Were they putting themselves in competition? Saying, hey, look at this big gift we gave. You guys see if you can do better. Look at that. No. They were so blessed, personally blessed, in giving this gift to the church in Jerusalem. They wanted the churches in Corinth to have that same blessing as well. You see, this thing of giving has absolutely nothing to do with the Lord having any needs. He has no needs. This is the sovereign of the universe. He is the creator. A cattle on a thousand hills are all his. He has everything. He is the one that speaks that which exists into existence. He does not need me, and he does not need you, and he doesn't need my money, and he doesn't need your money. He doesn't need my preaching. He doesn't need your worship or my worship. None of those things. He does not need me and you. He is the self-sufficient, all-independent God. This thing of giving is not about him and meeting some need. It's for us. It's a great blessing for us. And you say, well, what was the blessing this church in Macedonia had? Well, I don't know. Not for certain. It doesn't say it in the scripture. But I have an idea. These people were left with absolutely nothing. They had nothing, and yet every day they ate. By the grace and mercy of God, they ate. They had absolutely nothing, and yet they had clothes on their back every single day. And they had absolutely nothing, and yet they had a roof over their head every single night. They had absolutely nothing, and they lived every day in complete and utter dependence on the Lord to provide for their every need. And every day it came. And at night, when they would lay their head down on their pillow, they got to go to bed with this in mind. He thinks on me. He cares for me. He thinks on me so much, this great God who controls this wide universe, he thinks on this speck of dust here, right here, me. And he's faithful every day to provide for my needs. You know what that means? If he is faithful in providing for these lesser needs, these temporal needs, how much more faithful has he been in providing for my greatest need, which is everything in my salvation? They got to live that illustration every single day. I have a tendency to think that was the blessing. And here's the last thing I'll say on it. This is what Paul said to the Corinthians about giving. 2 Corinthians 8:8. He says, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. What he's telling them is this. There's no law concerning this. There's no commandment concerning this thing of giving. That thing of tithing, that 10%, part of the Old Testament economy of worship, that was done away with as soon as that veil was rent in two. When Christ came, when that Old Testament economy of worship was put away, that thing of tithing was put away. You're not under law. There's no law here. Law never breeds cooperation in any way. There's no law here. This is your rule. As you love, give. Paul says there, he goes, what you give is going to prove the sincerity of your love. I won't apologize for that statement. That's what he said. But flip that on its head. This is what this means. Here's your rule. As you love, give. If you don't love much, don't give much. But if you love much, give much. Give generously. Give in secret. Give in sincerity. And give knowing the blessing is for you. Now, we talked about giving, but I want to get to the heart of what this illustration actually points to. Like I said before, this is a beautiful illustration of what true saving faith actually looks like. Consider this woman for a moment. Look at verse 42. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. Now, this woman is described as a poor widow. This is about one of the worst places you could find yourself during this period of time. If you were a poor widow, this is what you meant. You lost your husband. He's your source of providing. He's your source of income, and you've lost him. And if he hadn't left you any wealth, and if you had no sons to take care of you, you were completely and utterly destitute. You had absolutely nothing. You had no way of providing for yourself, and you were completely dependent on charity, on the unearned kindness of someone else to have what you needed to live. And I want you to notice what this poor widow did. She took everything she had. Wasn't much. Half a penny. Half a penny's not going to do much for anything. Anybody. She took everything she had and she gave it to the Lord. And the Lord said she gave more than everybody else combined. Why? Because of what she had left over. She had absolutely nothing. She became completely and utterly dependent on the Lord for everything in a destitute state. And folks, that's exactly what faith is. It is being completely and utterly dependent on Christ for everything in your salvation in your destitute state. That's it. It's a very, very simple thing. What do I need? Well, here's what I need. I need to be justified. I need something to be done about my sin. There's absolutely nothing I can do about my sin. I need to be made sinless, and I need to be made holy, and I need to be made righteous before God. I'm trusting that He provided all that in Christ. I need a new man. I need to be born from above, trusting Him to do it. I need faith. I need love. I need to be brought. I need all these things. I need to be called by irresistible, invincible grace. I have to be given a need. I can't even come up with a need on my own. I'm a completely and utterly dependent creature. And that's exactly what faith is. Being completely dependent on the Lord Jesus Christ for everything in salvation. Folks, we can't take that too far. Everything in salvation in a completely and utterly destitute state. Poor, needy sinner with nothing to bring to the table. Now, I touched on this before, but I want to show you again our Lord's posture. Look there at verse 41. And Jesus sat over against the treasury. Now, I told you before, this is a very crowded place, this courtyard, very crowded. And our Lord's sitting on an opposite wall. He's not standing. He's not standing where everyone can see Him, and He's not in a chair in an elevated position. We know that from Luke's account. Because Luke says he actually had to look up to see these people giving. He's seated. And you know where he's seated? He's seated on the ground. In the dirt. In the dust. Probably leaning with his back against a public building. Now, who do you find seated on the ground, in the dirt, leaning against a public building, lowly and meek? You find poor people. That's it. And you know who would have felt real comfortable going over there and sitting right next to him? Wouldn't have felt like she'd been held off in any way? That poor widow. She would have saw him, and she would have saw one who she was in good company with. You know what this speaks of? This thing of him sitting down in the dirt? This is the approachableness of Christ by the sinner. This is what he said. Matthew 11, 28 says, "Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls." You see, he's meek and lowly in heart. This man receives sinners and he eats with them. No sinner will be turned away from his presence. Any sinner that comes to him begging mercy, having nothing to buy with, needing Christ to do everything for him, you know what he does? He takes up their calls. Because he's meek and lowly. He's on their level. Now let's look at some scriptures about this. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 42. This is the Father speaking. He's speaking of His Son. Isaiah 42, and look at verse 1. It says, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles." I love there where the Father speaks of His Son, of Christ, and He says, He's my elect. Now, does God have a people? Absolutely he does. That's teaching in this book, that before time began, God elected a people. He chose a people unto salvation, but where? In Christ. He chose those people in Christ. And folks, have no fear. Have no fear. If you want to know right now whether you're elect, it's a very simple question. Are you a destitute sinner that is completely dependent on the Lord Jesus Christ for everything in your salvation? If the answer is yes, you're elect. It's just that simple. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I can't see my election, but if you're a destitute sinner whose only hope is in Christ alone, that's the evidence of your election right there. But where did that election begin? It began with one man. Began with God the Father choosing one man. He chose his Son, Jesus Christ. And when he chose him, you know what happened? Everybody who shares that eternal union with him, we came along too. Package deal. Can't separate the two. Christ and the church have always been one eternally. When the Father chose Christ, mine elect, take him, you take us all. Everybody got brought to. Everything's in Christ. Every blessing is because of being in Christ. Salvation is all in Christ. Everything is in Christ. The Father's love is in Christ. Now, look here at verse 2. He says, he shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. He didn't go around threatening and yelling and bullying men into believing on him. That's not his style. I don't say that flippantly, but that's not who he is. And that's not how he has to be. This is one who is meek and gentle, and he works in the still, small voice. This is the sovereign of the universe. He doesn't have to bully. He doesn't have to threaten. He simply calls. Come to me. Sinner, come to me. You come right here. And you know what? Everybody he calls, they always come. They come because they have no choice, and they want no other choice. He's gentle, and he's meek with his people. Now look at verse 3. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. Now what's that bruised reed? That's the sinner. Bruised and battered by the fall. A sinful man, broken, brokenhearted. Heart that doesn't work. It's no good. Can't come to God. Can't move an inch towards him. Can't produce a good work. A bruised reed, he says here, he's not going to break him. Bruised reed comes to him, you know what he does? He heals them, and he does it every single time. And smoking flax that he won't quench. What's that about? That's talking about preservation. He's the giver of life. He's the giver of faith. He's the giver of repentance. And always feels like that fire is just smoldering, and it might go out any minute. But he says, I won't quench that smoking flax. I'm going to fan that flame that I started. I'm going to fan it. I'm going to keep it burning all the way to the end. I won't quench it. And he ends with a very interesting statement. He says, he shall bring forth judgment unto truth. What does that mean? For every bruised reed that comes to him, for every sinner that comes to him, here's what he does. He makes it to where the truth about that sinner is, he's perfect, and he's righteous, and he's sinless, and he is blameless before God. That's how he makes him to be. This one that was total depravity, he makes him to be perfect in the eyes of God. So much so, truth unto judgment, that when God looks with those two eyes, and he looks inside, and he discerns that heart, and he looks in up and down in every crevice, he says, he's perfect, he's just, he's holy, and he's right. Because when he sees that elect, he's seeing Christ. And here's the confidence we have in relying completely on him. Look at verse 4. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Not one bruised reed, not one sinner who has ever come to Christ and depended solely on him ever perished. He shall not fail. Who shall not fail? Christ. Why won't he fail? Because he can't. Because he's God. Look at another one. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and look at verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Why did he not think it was robbery to call himself equal with God? Because he is God. Who's Jesus Christ? He's God. That means every attribute of God, Jesus Christ is that. That sovereign, that omnipotent, that omniscient, that omnipresent. Everything God is, Jesus Christ is. But look what he did. Look at verse 7. But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, when we looked at Isaiah 42, that's talking about his meekness and his lowliness in receiving sinners. Now it's talking about Christ actually making himself meek and lowly to accomplish the salvation for those sinners. Here's what he did. He made himself meek and lowly. He came down, God in all his glory. He was born in a body in human flesh, and he took on human limitation. And he submitted himself. He put himself under God's holy law, and he kept it perfectly for himself and for everyone that was in him. And then he submitted himself unto the Father when he was made the sins of his people. He was made meek and lowly, bearing our sins in his body. And then he was made meek and lowly when he died under the wrath of God, accomplishing the salvation for everybody he died for. But look at the end state of all this. Look at verse 9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Because he made himself meek and lowly, and he stooped, and he stooped, and he stooped. What did he do through all that? What did he accomplish? The epitome of glory. He got for himself the greatest glory, infinite glory. He stands in the halls of heaven and he says right now, I did that. I saved them. I saved the unsavable, and I did it all by myself. And all glory goes to this God-man, Jesus Christ. He was made meek and lowly that the end state might be this. He has infinite glory. Now, we got time for one more. Turn over to Genesis chapter 22. Most of you are probably familiar with this story. This is the story where the Lord commands Abraham to sacrifice his son, Isaac. And at the end of this story, Abraham names this place. He names it Jehovah Jireh. And what that means is, the Lord will provide. This seems like a very befitting place to end this message. So what happened here? The Lord told Abraham, he said, you take your son, you take your only son, Isaac, the one you love, and you take him up to a place where I tell you of, and you offer him as a burnt offering unto me. But the Lord had made a promise to Abraham prior to this. He told Abraham that the seed, the Messiah, was going to come through Isaac. And Isaac didn't have any children at this time. What Abraham believed, rightly, was that the Lord was going to raise that boy from the dead. And that very day, he was going to do it. So Abraham woke up early. He saddled his ass, and he took Isaac, and he took two of his young men, and they went traveling. They went to a place where the Lord told them to. And when he saw that place, afar off, he took Isaac, he left the young men at the base of the hill, and him and Isaac went up that hill. Abraham's carrying the knife and the fire, and put the wood on Isaac, that picture of Christ. Now look at what Isaac asks here. Look at verse 7. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father? He said, Here am I, my son. He said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for burnt offering? Now, that's a logical question. Isaac knew how sacrifices were to be offered. He says, I see that fire, I see that knife, I see that wood. The only thing we're missing is this, the sacrifice for the sacrifice. Here's how Abraham replied. Look at verse 8. And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Now, this is the stuff of faith right here. Number one, God will provide. What does faith rest on? That in the Lord Jesus Christ, God provided everything that was necessary for my salvation. Everything God required of me, He took, He got in Jesus Christ. God will provide. You cannot take that too far. In every aspect of salvation, where is it? Where is my salvation found? It's found in a man. God will provide. God will provide Himself. Who is the only acceptable sacrifice? Who could do this thing of substitution? Who else could take the sins out of a man and bear them in his own body and suffer and die and actually put them away and to be raised again after 3 days? Who else could accomplish this thing of justification? Who else could do these things? No one else. God provided who? He provided Himself. God provided Himself. And finally this, God provided Himself for Himself. Our salvation is a just salvation. This is my hope. And on that cross, Jesus Christ bore my sins in His body. He suffered under the wrath of God, and He put those sins away. And now the justice of God is completely satisfied with me. And it is with every member of the elect. Now, this woman, what does faith look like? She was completely and utterly dependent on the Lord for everything in an absolute destitute state. And folks, if that's you, if all your hope is in Christ and Him crucified alone, you've got nothing else, and you're a destitute sinner, you have true saving faith. I'll leave you there.